The Apostle Paul reminds us of the wonderful truth that God is faithful 5 times in his epistles. And each passage has to do with his faithfulness to the saved, and each one relates to a different aspect of our Christian walk. None of us are as faithful as we ought to be to the Lord. But praise God, that does not affect His faithfulness to us. He is always, always faithful to us. Our unfaithfulness does not affect His faithfulness. God is everything that He says He is. God will do everything He says He'll do. He's faithful. In other words, you can count on Him. He will not fail. People will let us down. I will let you down. I don't want to, but I will. You will let me down. We'll let one another down. We all, because we're people. But God will never let us down. We can count on the Lord. I love in Lamentations. And doesn't that sound like a wonderful book to study? Lamentations. And it's very negative. That's why I like it so much, I guess. But it's Lamentations. And there's right in the middle of all the lamenting about the fall of Jerusalem, the weeping prophet Jeremiah, all the lamenting there, right in the middle of the book, what does he say? It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. It says, they're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. What a statement. Right there in the midst of all the hurting and the sorrow and what they were going through, which, by the way, they brought on themselves, yet God is always faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. And by the way, Israel will be saved as a nation in their land of promise, reigning as a holy nation, the kingdom of priests. It's all going to be fulfilled literally because God is faithful. And I'm glad He was faithful to them. That makes me know He's going to be faithful to me. I mean, if God forsook Israel as a nation, I'd be concerned about my own salvation. No, God is faithful. What He promised Israel, He'll fulfill. What He promised us, He'll fulfill. We can always trust the Lord. You know, God is so faithful, that's one of His names. In Revelation 19, here comes Christ coming back to earth. And it says He's the Word of God. And it says He is faithful and true. Revelation 19, verse 11. Capital F, faithful. Capital T, true. He is faithful and true. And then in chapter 21 of Revelation, it talks about Him making all things new. And it almost sounds too good to be true, but John is told that these words are true and faithful. God is true and faithful. His Word is true and faithful. You know what? There's so many times where the Lord and His Word have the same titles and attributes. In other words, God is faithful. His Word is faithful. In fact, Paul told Titus, hold fast the faithful Word. The Word of God is faithful. You can count on it. I like what he said in 2 Corinthians 1:20. All the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen to the glory of God by us. You can count on the promises of God. Now, not every promise in the Bible is ours. You got to rightly divide the word of truth. And if you claim promises He didn't make you, it's just going to hurt you in the long run because you abused the word of God, took it out of context. But look, just because not all promises are ours doesn't take away from all the wonderful promises that are. You realize how many promises we have in the word of God? And God is faithful in it all. So in this ever-changing world, that's an understatement, is it not just every day just changes? How thankful we should be for God's faithfulness. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. I'm glad I don't have to wake up tomorrow and wonder if the Bible's true. I don't have to wake up tomorrow and say, I wonder if God changed His mind about salvation. He's faithful. You can count on God. There's a lot you can't count on. I mean, you can count on death and taxes, I guess. But hey, something a lot better is you can count on God. You can count on God. You can depend on God. Now, as I preach as a pastor, I'm going to admonish us. I'm going to exhort us to live according to the Scriptures. You want to know why? That's what I'm supposed to do. I mean, for an example, Titus, don't turn there. I'm going to get to 1 Corinthians 1 one of these days. But Titus 2 verse 1 says, "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." He said, you ought to live in such a way that's becoming of the doctrine you say you believe. Doctrine is very practical. If you believe this, you ought to do this. And down through, guess what he does all through Titus 2? He tells people how to live. He said, hey, old men, this is how you ought to live. Young, old women, this is how you ought to live. Young men, this is how you ought to live. Young women, this is how you ought to live. Servants, even servants, this is how you ought to live. All through here, this is things becoming sound doctrine. He said, adorn the doctrine of God. In Titus 2, verse number 10. And then he ended up the chapter saying, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And I wouldn't give you 25 cents for a preacher who would never tell anybody anything practical about how they ought to walk, because the Bible gives us that instruction. However, I admonish us, I exhort us, because I need to and I'm supposed to. God tells me to. But I tell you one thing, I'd much rather talk about the Lord. I mean, there's nothing I'd rather talk about than the Lord. Don't you get tired of hearing about yourself? And yet, the average church today, that's all you'll ever hear about. You, 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 and you. Us, us, and us. No, we need to get our eyes on the Lord. There's nothing I enjoy preaching on more than the Lord. Who He is. What He does. And there's so much to talk about because the Bible reveals God to us. We can know the Lord through His Word. Now, I want to talk about the faithfulness of God. I'm not going to talk about how we need to be faithful, although we need to be. Let's just forget about that right now and just enjoy the fact God is faithful. First of all, He's faithful as to our fellowship. Look in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Before Paul begins to rebuke the church at Corinth for their carnal state, and he does that for about 15 chapters, before he gets to that, he reminds them of their wonderful standing in Christ. Even though they were acting so carnal and they had so many problems, it did not change who they were in Christ. Back up to verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now look, read 1 Corinthians. He has to deal with them about everything under the sun. And yet they're still sanctified. If you're saved, you are sanctified in Christ. You're set apart in Him. You just need to learn to act like it. I need to learn to act like it. But it's true. That's our standing. He said, them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. And by the way, in chapter 6, verse 11, such were some of you, but ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. He said, called to be saints with all that in every place. And by the way, we're saints because we're sanctified in Christ Jesus. With all that in every place, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ our Lord. Call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf. You know, Paul will often point out some good things about a church, but here he can't really think of much, so he says this, for the grace of God. He's already thinking about Corinth and all their problems. He says, well, I thank God for His grace. And you better thank God for His grace too. He said, for the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and all knowledge. Now, the church at Corinth is we know it as a carnal church. Paul's very clear on that in this epistle. And yet they had all the gifts. People today that are looking for gifts, they think, if I'm spiritual, I'll have this gift, you know. The most carnal church in the New Testament had all the gifts. There are no sign gifts today. They've all ceased, according to 1 Corinthians 13. Paul, even in the context of when they were being used, he said there would come a day they would stop, and they have. That's another subject for another time. But anyway, he said, Verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind to no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not waiting for the Antichrist. We're waiting for Jesus Christ. He's going to come for the body of Christ before the 70th week of Daniel. He said, who shall confirm you unto the end? Christ told His disciples about the gospel of the kingdom, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. But here for us under grace, we're going to be confirmed unto the end. And the end here is the end of this age, the coming of our Lord at the end of this age, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called to the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. He said, now here's your standing. You have fellowship. You are sanctified. I mean, you're saints. Now act like it. But what happens? Verse 11, been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, there are contentions among you. Standing and state. Our standing is unchangeable. It's who we are in Christ. Our state, that's our condition, whether or not we're walking by that or not. Flesh and spirit, standing and state. You better understand these things. And so, the carnal Corinthians, now listen to me, they were not out of fellowship with God. You want to know why? Because our fellowship is based on God's faithfulness and not ours. He told this carnal church, God is faithful by whom you were called unto the fellowship. He didn't say one word about them being out of fellowship. Our fellowship, when he says the fellowship of his Son, you know what he's talking about? He's talking about Ephesians 3:9 where he says the fellowship of the mystery. That's the body of Christ. That we're one in Christ. Bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. Joined together, seated in heavenly places, by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. Now this fellowship, and by the way, if you want to know what that is, look over in 2 Corinthians 6, and the Bible always defines itself for you if you'll study it in context and compare Scripture with Scripture. If you're wondering what fellowship, somebody said, well, it's two fellows in the same ship. Yeah, but they might be fighting in the same ship. Okay? One might be trying to throw the other one off the ship. So, a better definition is 2 Corinthians 6, verse number 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Now, he's going to give you a bunch of other words that help you understand fellowship. What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? So, he said, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? So, to have fellowship has to do with communion, has to do with concord, has to do with having part and agreement. He said, you're the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, they are His sons and daughters. He has received them, but He's saying you need to act like it. Okay? Now, hey, if you're saved, you're in fellowship with God. You're in fellowship with other believers, but we need to act like it. It's possible we're not enjoying the fellowship. It's there in the body of Christ. The unity of the Spirit in Ephesians 4 is what God has made. Paul said, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. God made it. We got to endeavor to keep it. The fellowship is there, but not everybody wants to keep the fellowship. Okay? I want to enjoy fellowship with other believers. Not all believers want to enjoy fellowship with me. Right? So, standing in state, you got to understand the difference here. Now, most of us were taught that we need to, as they say, keep short accounts with God. And we're taught that if you mess up and you don't confess, as soon as you do it, you're not forgiven and you're out of fellowship. And there's this whole performance-based religious system set up that my fellowship with God is based on my performance. No, it's based on Jesus Christ. Now, where they get that from is they go to 1 John. They don't go to Paul. They go to John, who writes to the circumcision. And notice in 1 John chapter 1, and I dealt with this in a Q&A video on YouTube recently. This is not my subject today, so I'm not going to say much about it. But just notice, you're familiar, what he says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, that means then if you don't confess, you're not forgiven. What if you die like that? That's not good. Hey, what throws people is John said, if we. They say, see, John's talking about believers. He's talking about himself. Wait a minute. Look at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You think John's talking about himself there? Look at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You think John's talking about himself there? No. He's speaking as a representative of the people. He's talking to the circumcision. Who is it that's saying we have no sin? It was those self-righteous Pharisees. The gospel, the kingdom required them to come to the waters of baptism, the baptism of repentance, confessing their sins. Because they were in a covenant with God. And that covenant told them that when they got booted out of their land, that if they would confess their sins, there would be a restoration. This has got to do with God's dealings with Israel. Now, when you get saved, you know you're a sinner and you need to be saved. But you don't have to come to God and confess every sin individually to get saved. You come to Him as a sinner, trusting Him to save you, and He saves you. But under the gospel of the kingdom, they literally were confessing their sins at the baptism of repentance. Read it. It's in there. Read Mark chapter 1, verse 4 and 5 for an example. What I'm saying is this. You got two different things here. Now, you can believe one or the other. You can't believe both at the same time. Paul said, having forgiven us all trespasses. Either he did or he didn't. He did. Praise God. Now, if all my trespasses are forgiven, why would I ask God to forgive what He said He already forgave? Would that not be unbelief? It's not a good thing. Now look, what people do is they say, oh yeah, you hyper-dispensationalists, you tell people not to deal with sin in their life. That's not what we say. At least that's not what I say. As a believer, when you mess up, own up to it, confess it, repent of it, deal with it by the Word of God. But then thank God it's already forgiven. It's either forgiven or it's not. John's not writing to us here in 1 John 1, 9. That's the point. Okay? And if you follow the context of 1 John, you'll understand that. God's Word doesn't contradict when you rightly divide. It all fits. So my point in saying all that is this. Look, as to our standing, we have fellowship with God and other believers. But as to our state, we may not be enjoying it. But we can't lose it. Our fellowship is our position in Christ, and it's based on His faithfulness, not our own. You know what? Again, when people are trusting in their performance instead of who they are in the Lord, and that's a problem. Christians begging God to forgive what He already forgave. Believe His Word. Rest in that wonderful truth. Somebody said, well, if I believed that, I'd go out and live like the devil. Well, what's your problem? Why do you want to do that? Somebody said, well, you preach like that, it gives people a license to sin. They don't need a license. They do it all the time. They do what they want to do. They don't need a license. Oh, come on, that's just nonsense. No, you know what it ought to do? When you realize all your sins are forgiven, you're complete in Christ, accepted in the Beloved, you have this fellowship, you ought to be ecstatic. You ought to praise the Lord. You ought to thank the Lord and want to live by it. That's what you ought to do. All right, go to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. God is faithful in our fellowship. God is faithful in our temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Somebody said, well, you don't know what I'm going through. Well, that may be true to an extent, but ultimately, all of our temptations are either the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. And we all basically, in fact, in the context, you know what Paul's doing? He's talking about what happened to Israel in the wilderness, and he's using as an example to the Corinthians because they were guilty of the same temptations and sins that Israel was. He's saying it's all common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, there are two kinds of temptation mentioned in the Bible. There is the solicitation to evil that comes from the tempter Satan, and it's to bring out the worst. But then there is the testing of faith that comes from the Lord to bring out the best. God tempted Abraham. Not in the sense of evil, but in the sense of testing his faith. And if you read in Genesis, it said God tempted Abraham. You go to Hebrews, it talks about it, it said he was tried. It was a testing. And so there's two kinds. Now, based on the context here, 1 Corinthians 10, Paul's talking about temptation to sin. And I can do a whole message on this. I'm not going to get, you can go to James 1. It's a great passage over there. By the way, both kinds of temptation are mentioned in James 1. But in James 1, verse 13 to 15, when a man's tempted, let him not say he's tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. God doesn't tempt you with evil. So don't blame God. It's in your own lust. It's in your own heart. What happens is everybody's tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to allow it to conceive. It's to yield to the temptation, to bring forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Now, in every temptation we face, I believe the Bible. Do you believe the Bible? Okay, that's one of us. Let's try it again. I believe the Bible. Do you believe the Bible? It's okay, class. In every single temptation we face, God is faithful to make a way to escape so that you don't have to do what you're tempted to do. You can count on God being there to give you a way to escape. Problem is, we often don't take it, do we? Now, here's the thing. The Spirit of God in us, when we're tempted, He's saying, nope. Don't do it. Spirit of God's trying to lead us in the right way. The flesh wants to go in the wrong way. Now, here's the thing. When you have the Spirit of God in you, and you know the Word of God, when you're confronted with the temptation, you literally can choose to say no, to resist it, to obey the Word of God, and to flee the temptation. And by the way, the way to escape is get out of there. Look at verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:18, flee these things. He's talking about lusts and covetousness and the love of money and all of that. That's 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, he said, flee fornication. And 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, he said, flee youthful lust. You know what? A lot of time we don't want to fight the temptation. Here's the thing. It's a lot easier to fight temptation than it is the sin once it brings forth. In other words, when it's conceived and brings forth and that process sets in, it's a lot harder to get rid of sin that has become a part of your walk. I mean, it's something you're habitually doing. It's a lot harder to get rid of that than it is to fight the temptation to start with. And when you're tempted to sin, you can say no and flee. And you can follow the Word of God. There's, in every temptation, there's this way to escape. It's like this. It's just a moment. It's just a moment. And you have a choice. Am I going to give in or not? You don't have to. You got the Spirit of God in you. There's nothing you're tempted to do that you have to do. Now look, I talk to people all the time and say, you don't understand. I have to do this. I'm addicted. I'm this. I'm that. You don't understand. I don't have to understand. I believe what God said. He said in every temptation there is a way to escape. The problem is you don't want to take it. That's the issue. People give in because they choose to give in. Well, God made me this way. No, He didn't. He made man right. He made man innocent. Man messed himself up. But God's good and God is faithful, and even when you're tempted, He's there to help you take the way to escape if you want it. My goodness, there was a young man named Joseph who was out of town. I mean, he was away from everybody, and he had an opportunity. He had Potiphar's wife coming after him constantly, and he had the opportunity to give in to that, and he fled. And if Joseph can do that down in Egypt as a young man without being a member of the body of Christ and having the Word of God like we have more resources than Joseph did. We've got no excuse. We make too many excuses. I have to do it. As long as you think that way, you're going to keep doing it. Take some responsibility. It's not God's fault. It's not your neighbor's fault. It's not your circumstances. It's you. And God is faithful to make a way to escape if you're willing to follow His Word. You can follow the Word of God. I'm not talking about sinless perfection, but I'm talking about there's never an excuse for a child of God to give in to sin. You don't have to. Now, we're going to. That's the reality. But the point is, you don't have to. So the first verse has to do with our standing, our fellowship. This has to do with our state, temptation in this life. As long as you still got that flesh, same old temptation. I remember, don't you remember when you got saved and you thought, man, now that I'm saved, I'll never want to do that again? I was pretty upset to realize that flesh didn't get saved. And the same things I was tempted to do before I was saved, I was still tempted to do after I was saved. And by the way, your flesh can do anything a lost person can do. Because your flesh is not saved. You got to walk in the Spirit and trust the Lord to live right. Your flesh won't do it. Number three, go to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. I'll try to pick up the pace a little. Every one of these passages could be a sermon in itself. I'm just kind of going through what Paul said about the faithfulness of the Lord. He's faithful in our fellowship. He's faithful in our temptation. He's faithful in sanctification. Look at verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That means entirely, completely. Here's what the whole person is. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body. That's what a person is. Spirit, soul, and body. And by the way, Hebrews 4:12 talks about dividing asunder of soul and spirit. There is a distinction between soul and spirit. Be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying you need to be completely, entirely sanctified in your spirit, in your soul, and yes, even in your body. Say, by the way, what's the first thing in the Bible that's called holy? Holy ground. Okay? So you say, well, how can this vile body be holy? Holy Ghost lives in it. And it could be set apart for God. If dirt can be holy, so can your body which came from the dirt. Now, that's a high standard, isn't it? He said, completely sanctified until the Lord comes. Good night. Well, look at the next verse. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Thank God for that. Now, in particular, when he's talking about this calling, he's referring back to what he said in chapter 4, verse 7, God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. God didn't save you by grace so you can live like the world. That's not what grace means. Come on, that's not in the Bible. God, who called you by His grace, called you to holiness. And He said, spirit, soul, and body. How can that happen? Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. You know what? By the way, it's not body, soul, and spirit. That's how the devil works. Isn't that interesting? We always say body, soul, and spirit, and that's how the devil works. You remember in the garden? When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, body, pleasant to the eyes, soul, a tree to be desired to make one wise, spirit. Conformation, conforming. The devil works from the outside in. Body, soul, spirit. How does God work? Inside out. Spirit, soul, body. God be thanked, Romans 6:17, that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Doctrine, spirit. Heart, soul, obeyed, body. Romans 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your feelings. It don't happen that way. The renewing of your mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, a lot of people go to church today looking for a feeling. You came to the wrong place if you're looking for a feeling. Your feel, by the way, that ain't going to help you in the long run. You need to learn some truth. And if you would believe that truth, it would change your life. Starts in the spirit. That's how you know the things of God. Works through your soul. That's your affections and believing and loving the Word of God. And then I'll work out through the instrument of your body. Yield your members as instruments of righteousness to God. I can't live the holy life God has for me to live, but God can live it through me. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. All right, number four. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Excuse me, chapter 3. First of all, God is faithful in our fellowship. Secondly, He's faithful in temptation. Thirdly, He's faithful in sanctification. But now notice He's faithful in our hope. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and to the patient waiting for Christ. Now, the church at Thessalonica had been suffering persecution at the hands of evil men. If you know anything about what's going on at Thessalonica, they're being fiercely persecuted. Evil men are having their way. And Paul writes and said, Lord's going to keep you from evil. Well, what could he mean by that when they're getting killed? What does he mean? You know what he's talking about in the context? Chapter 2, verse number 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is... He's talking about the evil of the Antichrist. He's talking about the evil of the tribulation period that's going to come. In other words, he's saying, you're going to be kept from that. You're going through persecution, but you're not going to go through that. He just got done telling them there. Look, in chapter 2, he outlines the 7 years that must be fulfilled. We call it the 70th week of Daniel from Daniel 9. He outlines the evil of that week, and his whole point in doing so is you're not going to see it. This church was lied to by preachers telling them because they were being persecuted, they were going to go through the day of the Lord. They're being told they're not going to be raptured before the 70th week. Instead, they're going to go through it. We got those same liars today. That's like the big thing today is to say you're going through the tribulation. That's what so many people believe, and that's a lie. That's not rightly dividing the word of truth. And so he said, look, the Lord is faithful who will establish you. How does he establish us? Well, if you go back to chapter 2, after showing what he does is he shows them, look, here's the 70th week. You haven't seen it. You won't see it because you're going to be kept from it. Verse 13, we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning of this age, chosen you to salvation. That's the rapture in the context. The salvation here is the rapture, the redemption of our body, glorification, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. All who believe Paul's gospel are in the body of Christ, and they're going to be glorified with Christ before the Antichrist ever shows up. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught. By the way, I believe in the tradition of the pre-trib rapture. It is a tradition. Guess who delivered it? Paul! Not Darby. I tried to read Nelson Darby. I thought he'd be a good man just because he was Irish, but man, I can't read that stuff. It's dry as dust. You ever try to read John Nelson Darby? If you can't sleep one night, read John Nelson Darby. Everybody said he started the rapture. He invented it. The tradition means it's been delivered to be kept. There are biblical traditions. Stay away from religious traditions of men, but keep the traditions in the Word of God. Paul delivered the rapture. Why? It was revealed to him. He said, I show you a mystery. I got the pre-trib rapture from Paul. I did not get it from Darby. I did not get it from Bullinger. I did not get it from Schofield. I got it from the Apostle Paul. And he said, hold fast the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, praise the Lord, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. The blessed hope, look, it's going to get bad down here, but it's going to get worse. But before it gets as bad as it's going to get, we're getting out. But that's the point. In other words, we should be comforted. The rapture is our comfort, 1 Thessalonians 4. Comfort one another with these words. In other words, they had gotten messed up doctrinally. Look back in chapter 1, verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Now, if you compare that to 1 Thessalonians 1, 3, notice what's missing. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. 2 Thessalonians 1, 3, he mentions their faith and their charity. He didn't say anything about their hope there, did he? They got messed up. Their blessed hope got dimmed by false doctrine. That's why he's writing the letter. Do you realize that 2 Thessalonians was written to correct the false doctrine that the body of Christ is going through the tribulation? Do you further realize that most preachers use 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 to teach we are going through the tribulation? Wonder why? Because they can't rightly divide their way out of a wet paper bag. That's why. They don't care about the context. All they care about is going into a passage and lifting a verse out and using it the way they want to use it. My friend, that's dangerous. That's something you need to be aware of. Hey, look, aren't you glad the Lord could come today? There are no signs. I don't have to wait for the Antichrist to sit in the temple. Folks, do you realize? Listen to me. The Lord, today, we could be caught up to meet Him in the air. Oh, I'm sorry. This is doom and gloom preaching, isn't it? Wake up, folks. I'm talking about something real. I mean, you ought to get out and run around the building and just roll around the floor and praise God and look like a Pentecostal if you believe this. I'm just kidding. But you ought to at least smile. You ought to at least smile about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that real to you or not? I'm telling you, there are people, man, it's just a doctrinal thing. And there's dead as a doornail about this stuff. There ought to be some stirring in your heart about the coming of the Lord to see Him in all of His glory and to be with Him and to be in heaven, to be with our... Can I not get excited about that? Somebody said, why do you get excited? Why don't you? Folks, come on now. What do you want me to do? Set myself on fire? We're not supposed to sit here and say, now I'm going to teach you from a lecture, beloved. On the prep of theology. We don't need that. We need something real. Wake up. Now people say, oh, preacher's been talking about that for years. He hadn't come yet. You want to know why he hadn't come yet? Because he's long suffering. Because when he comes for us, the next thing that's going to happen is he's going to bring wrath in this world. So he's long suffering. But you know what? Paul said, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. It's nearer today than it's ever been. And look, I'm kidding around. You don't have to get excited. I realize that some people, they think it's wrong for you to lift your voice and to act excited. You know what? That's your prerogative. But not everybody's like you. So just think about that thing for a while. Okay, we're all different, but if we have the same joy and the same peace, man, that's what it's about. I can't wait to get into a real worship service one day. It's going to happen when the Lord comes. The Bible said, many are called, few are chosen. But I think there's many cold and a few frozen. Think about that. We're closer than we've ever been, and you would think that Christians would be more excited than they've ever been. They're not. They're more asleep than they've ever been. That kind of makes sense, though, because when you try to, have you ever tried to stay up all night? It's not too bad at midnight. It's not too bad at 1 o'clock. It's not too bad at 2 o'clock. You start getting around 4 o'clock. You can't hardly keep your eyes open. I think we're about 5:30 in the morning, and the Lord's about to come. Everybody's yawning, and they're going to sleep. Paul, I could go on and on with that, but the thing is, Paul, look, we're going to suffer tribulation, but we're not going through any part of the prophesied tribulation determined upon Israel, because that's prophecy, and we're the mystery. And believers who understand the blessed hope, we've been looking for it for nearly 2,000 years, and it's going to happen. The reason why the church age, as they say, or mystery age, grace age, whatever you want to call it, the reason why it's gone so long is the long suffering of the Lord. Lastly, look at 2 Timothy, and we'll finish. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse number 13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. First of all, God is faithful in our fellowship. Secondly, he's faithful in temptation. Thirdly, he's faithful in sanctification. Fourthly, he's faithful in our hope. Hey, let me just reiterate. He's still coming before the 70th week. I don't care how bad it gets in this world. It's going to get worse. We're getting out of here first. And by the way, what makes it so blessed is not just to escape the Antichrist, it's to see Jesus Christ. And Paul never told us one time to look for the Antichrist. He always told us to look for Jesus Christ, and that's what I'm looking for. But 2 Timothy 2, here's our security. You know what? We can lose reward. We can lose some things as believers, but we can never lose our salvation. We're members of the body of Christ, and he cannot deny himself. Somebody said, well, Jesus said that we're in his hand. And I love that, but I love even more that I am his hand. I love even more being a member of his body. Look at verse number 7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Wherein I suffer trouble. Talking about his gospel he got by revelation. Now, the fact that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was prophesied, but what he would accomplish through his death, burial, and resurrection to be raised up and be the head of the one body. Now, that's Paul's gospel. And he said, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation, that's about our rapture, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. In other words, the Lord's coming, period. However, if we're going to have reward, if we're going to have, to whatever extent we reign with him in eternal glory is dependent on the right doctrine and what we do with that doctrine. Hey, you think when we all get to heaven it's going to be the same for everybody? You're wrong. Some of you are going to, some of us, it's not going to be the same for everybody. Now, it's going to be good to be there. But there's going to be a judgment seat of Christ to determine your role in God's kingdom, in terms of your position, in terms of what he enables you, what he allows you to do. In other words, we're all going to be glorified, but there is some who are going to suffer loss and suffer the loss of rewards. Read on. It is a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. That's true of all believers. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. That's true of all believers. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we deny him and his word to get out of suffering, then he's going to deny us. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about our reign, our reward. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Now, people get messed up on doctrine. But if they're saved, they're saved. Look at verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. He's talking about those false teachers who overthrew the faith of some. But he said, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The Lord knoweth them that are His. If you are in the body of Christ, He cannot deny Himself. Now I tell the folks at the nursing home, I say, if you lose your mind, and a lot of them do, you can't lose your salvation. I mean, it's possible for someone who lived for God, trusted Christ, served God all their life, to get to the point they don't even know anything about the Bible anymore. Their mind is gone. Salvation's not dependent on our ability to keep it. God keeps us. We cannot be denied in salvation. We can be denied in our reign and our rewards, but we cannot be denied in our salvation because God is faithful. You know what that ought to do for us? When we think about the faithfulness of God, it ought to motivate our faithfulness to God. 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. When I think about the love of Christ, it ought to constrain me to serve Him. When I think about the faithfulness of God, it ought to constrain me to be faithful to Him. Folks, if you can't be happy today and joyful today over your faithful God, I can't help you. You're past being helped. Isn't it good to know the Lord? Notify your face, would you? Let's stand, please.